Amen. Good morning, everyone. Delighted to have you with us. I hope you're all praying for the Stagecoach folks out there, like you did for the Coachella folks the week before and the week before that. I know you're all praying for their salvation, right? We should. I think it was either Wednesday or last Sunday I shared how after the service 2 weeks ago, there was this man in the back, and he really kind of stuck out like a sore thumb because he had a suit on. And, you know, it's like we don't have many suits in this place. And so he came out after the service, loved our church, was really excited about everything. And he told me that he's Lady Gaga's recording manager. And so that shows us that God has someone everywhere. This guy's a believer, and he's right next to her all the time. And so rather than criticizing a lot that goes on, a lot that you and I used to do, we have to be very, very careful. God has people everywhere. And there's believers out at the Stagecoach this week as well. And we really need to pray for next week. Next week is the white party. Pray for their salvation. God does not grade on a curve, folks. Sin is sin. And I think it's so important that rather than blast them, we need God to save them and bless them. Even Paul said to the church at Corinth, but such were some of you, speaking to us. So anyway, just a little word of admonition there. And none of us here were beaten to life. We were loved to life by Jesus Christ. And he's coming very, very soon. And that's what the text is about here this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Our ushers have fresh manna for you. Milk and meat and manna, you're welcome to keep the Bible. And when you wear it out, bring it back. We'll give you another one. Mark it up. The all important thing is that it would leave a mark on you. That's why we're here today. Matthew 24, we're going to conclude the Gospel of Matthew. You're going, wait a minute, Matthew has 28 chapters. We've already done the other ones. A couple weeks ago when we had Resurrection Day, we celebrated Resurrection Day. We kind of fast-forwarded and did chapters 25, 6, 7, and 8. And so now we're going back. We're going to conclude with Matthew chapter 24 this morning. Where are we going next week? Maybe heaven. All right. You ready? Yeah. Ready or not, here I come? How many played hide-and-go-seek? Yeah. Well, we see who the old folks are. You used to close your eyes and count, people would hide, and then when you'd then count, you'd go, ready or not, here I come, as you were peeking the whole time, you know. But that applies to the message today. Are you ready for Jesus Christ to come? Because he's going to come at a time when we least expect it. No one knows the day or the hour. And I know this, he's going to come on a day that ends in Y. And so the all-important thing is that we are ready. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your precious word. I pray that you would encourage us to be ready for the trump of God to sound and the dead in Christ to rise and those of us who are alive to be caught up to meet you in the air. And so whether it's through the rapture or the rupture of our heart, may we be ready. And Lord, may nothing hinder our desire. Just the excitement that we have as we await your and anticipate your soon return for your bride, the church. And so, Lord, this morning, make this more than just a Bible study or an eschatological message. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us and change us and conform us into the image of your Son. That you would, within our hearts this morning, cause us to sense the urgency and the time in which we live to be ready. So thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we know the rest of the story. And we commit this time to you, Lord, and pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapters 24 and 25, which we've already done, is known as the Olivet Discourse because it is a teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And Ryan mentioned in the announcements, we're going to Israel in February, next February, Lord willing, if we're still here. We could be in the New Jerusalem before we are in the old one, so come quickly, Lord Jesus. But In the meantime, it is really exciting to go and stand on the Mount of Olives, the very place where this sermon was taught. And to the right is the Garden of Gethsemane, in front of you is the Eastern Gate, and it's just so exciting to see the Bible just come alive in living color rather than in black and white. And so we're looking forward to that. And so here they are. It says in the first verse that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And so Jesus had spoken publicly for the last time. It was a scathing rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees in the previous chapter. And now he has a private one-on-one study time or a teaching for his disciples. The term disciple means to be a student. We are disciples. We're students. And whenever we come to church, we should be sitting with our Bibles in hand and recognize we're sitting at the feet of the Lord and that we're being taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept through the whole Bible. And many are asking, where are we going next week after we finish Matthew today? I'm really excited about next week because we are going to do the book of Genesis. Why? Because I'll tell you what, folks, if there's ever a time that we need to be in Genesis, it's now in America. Look what's going on. The Bible will tell us about God. He will tell us about creation. Do you think that's important today when everybody's buying into evolution, the Big Bang, I'm a monkey's uncle and all this stuff? When God created them male and female, why do we have problems with gender identity in America today? We're going to cover that too. We're going to cover everything. Where did sin come from? What has God done or prophesied in the book of Genesis to take care of man's sin? And I'm just really excited, even where it talks about judgment for sexual immorality. We're going to cover all of these things that really are impacting our nation today. Our problem in America is not our national debt. Our problem in America is the debt of sin. That's the greatest debt. And if we will repent of our sins and turn back to God, God promises that He will forgive us and He will heal our land. And I think it's important that read ahead next week that we'll be in the book of beginnings. Where did the universe come from? Where did the heavens and the earth come from? And I'm really excited to get into the book of Genesis next week. So anyway, here they sit privately, private teaching. He's teaching them. Matthew 23 was Jesus' last public preaching. Matthew 24 and 25 is his last private teaching, the Olivet Discourse to his disciples. And the whole section here on the Mount of Olives is entirely prophetic. That's where the term eschatology comes from, future things, speaking of future things. There's a lot of people in our country and throughout the world today that are interested in future things in a number of different ways, from horoscopes to crystal balls to you name it. Isn't it wonderful that God instructs us through His Word on end time things, eschatology, from the lips of our Lord and Savior? And so in the first couple of verses, it tells us Jesus went out and departed from the temple. To me, that's a sad statement. Why? Because He left, finally. The Spirit had departed. The term is Ichabod. And how sad it is when Jesus would leave a temple or a church. And then I have to ask myself, looking around in our nation today, how many churches are without Jesus Christ and don't even know it? Where they've become nothing but fashion shows. J. Vernon McGee says, some people go to church to close their eyes. Others go to church to eye the clothes. Some people go to be entertained. They want the disco ball, the smoke screen, the whole thing, you know. And you know what? If Jesus isn't in the house, we need to move on. We need to go where He is. And Jesus Christ is where His Word is taught in spirit and in truth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And people's lives are transformed. People's lives are changed. We don't need entertainment. We don't need perspiration. We need inspiration. And so Mark and Luke's gospel tell us that the disciples were excitedly pointing to the temple building in admiration. Teacher, look! And for a bunch of common men from rural Galilee, it was breathtaking. It's breathtaking even to me to this very day when you're driving the curved road all the way up to Jerusalem, which is a city on a hill, and all of a sudden you come around the corner and you get the first glimpse of the old temple walls. And they're old, and there's only a portion of them that are still there. But it still is very exciting to me. And I can't imagine what it must have been like in the time of Christ. It was magnificent. The stones, and we get to go under the Temple Mount. It's called the Rabbi's Tunnel. A lot of people get claustrophobia when they go there. But the stones are measured at 40 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet, and they weigh hundreds of tons apiece. And they didn't have all this heavy equipment in those days. It was all done by hand. Chisels. And they were quarried out of a single stone miles away. Why miles away? Because God did not want the sound of a chisel or a hammer on the holy mountain, 1 Kings 6:7. And so the stones were then transported from miles away to the Temple Mount. And when they got these huge stones up there, they fit together so perfectly that you couldn't put a blade of a knife between the stones. That's engineering, folks. It was breathtaking. The gates were brass. The courts were beautiful. White marble. The furnishings were pure gold. What Jesus then says to the disciples in verse 2 must have shocked them. Here they're admiring this beautiful temple, God's house, and this must have seemed impossible in their minds when he says, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly." And when God says assuredly, he means assuredly. You can take it to the bank. "I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." And I'm sure they're thinking, man, how could this possibly happen? Why would God allow such a thing? Not one of these 100-ton stones shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, there's a part of the Temple Mount that was just excavated over, I think, the last 10 years or so. And I had the privilege of going on an Israel trip with Calvary Chapel pastors. And they took us to this site. We were some of the first ones to visit it. Maybe it's even further back, 20 years ago. And it is these stones that were thrown down. They're just a big pile of stones and rubble. We have our picture, group picture, taken on all these stones. So we have seen that personally. It did take place, and we'll talk about that more here in a moment. Because a short time later, Titus Epiphanes attacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, and most of her citizens were slaughtered. One of the Roman soldiers threw a torch inside the temple, causing a massive inferno, and the heat was so intense within the temple that the fire melted the gold and the molten metal ran down between the stones. And in order for the soldiers to get at the gold, the Roman soldiers had removed the stones one by one until one stone was not left upon another. It took 80 years for Herod to rebuild the temple and to remodel it, if you would. It was 500 feet by 400 feet. And he had just completed it in 80 years. And by the time the temple was completed, it was in AD 63, which means that it was only 7 years after the completion of the temple that it went down. And so Jewish historian Josephus records that a person visiting the site after its destruction could not believe that anyone would have ever inhabited the place. Also, in fulfillment of what Jesus said to the Pharisees back in chapter 23, verse 38, he said, "See, your house is left to you desolate." Isn't it amazing the prophetic things that take place? Even a short period of time after Jesus told the disciples what was going to place. But just to look back further in Old Testament scriptures where the prophets prophesied things that would take place hundreds and even thousands of years later. And isn't it amazing that we can look in the rearview mirror and see all of these wonderful things that have been fulfilled perfectly. The next prophetic event, folks, is the Harpazo. The catching away, the snatching away of the church, the rapture of the church is the next event for the church today. Are we ready? Verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, to them it was one question, but we see how it's divided into actually three parts. First of all, tell us, when will these things be? Secondly, and what will be the sign of your coming, your return, and the end of the age? Because they thought Christ, you know, was going to the cross, going to die. After the third day, he would rise again. And they thought then all of these things would take place immediately. But we know that there were certain things that had to happen prophetically. But every generation since the time of Christ of Christians has been looking for these things to take place, even to this very day. But yet prophetically, there are a lot of things that we see that really get us excited that didn't happen back in Paul's time when he wrote Thessalonians and didn't happen back in the New Testament church. But we're right on the threshold, would you say? I often tell people, if you really think Jesus Christ is coming today, don't buy green bananas. You might not be around for those suckers to get ripe. And so true, isn't it? If we're really looking for the Lord, we're going to live every day for him. We can do nothing about tomorrow, but we can certainly be awaiting his return today. I often thought, wouldn't it be cool if just during the church service, man, we were out here, bingo. Wow, how exciting would that be? And so in verse 3, these things points back to verse 2, namely the temple, which would soon be left desolate and which would be destroyed with not one stone left upon another. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. That's important. The end is not yet. These things will come to pass, but yet the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. I have a little thing on my cell phone, and I can tell when we have earthquakes, and I hit it yesterday. Do you know this last week in California, we've had over 900 earthquakes? Biggest one was maybe 3.5 or so, which we don't even consider anything much anymore until the ground starts rocking. Over 900. Isn't that amazing? Last summer, we had, one time I looked, we had almost double that within a week because the ground is shifting. I often jokingly say, I go to the old hymn that he looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. So here we see, we got three questions. What will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? When will this take place? And this was actually the perfect setting for which to ask these questions. They're looking at the temple, sitting on the very place, by the way, that Jesus is sitting. He's sitting at the very place where the prophet Zechariah predicted that he will stand when he comes back. Amazing, isn't it? And that's why it's exciting to go and visit there and stand on these places. And so in verses 4 and 5, notice his first response. Take heed that no one deceives you. That's important. Would you say that there's a lot of deception in the world today, especially in light of spiritual things? Paul talked about a great falling away. And I look around, not only America, but I look around the world. Do you think Christianity is on the increase right now? I believe there's a great falling away. And I believe part of that is taking place with people that are even sitting in church pews today. Because falling away or backsliding takes place within the heart. You can physically be sitting in the church and be backslidden in your heart. We can be praising him with our lips and our hearts can be far from him, Jesus said. So that's why it's so important, folks, to have sections of Scripture like this so we could be ready. He wants us to be ready. His response is that his disciples should be more concerned with being prepared and less concerned with knowing the date or the time, okay? No man knows the day or the hour. And so don't worry about the day or the time. I do know what's going to be a day that ends in Y, though. And so we need to live in consistency with our Lord and with what his word says. So that no matter when Jesus comes for his church, for his bride, that we will be ready. And there's a reason for that. Because there will be a lot of people that will not be ready. Jesus says, don't let anyone deceive you. Be careful. The books that you read, the movies that you see, the websites that you go on. You know, you've often heard me say that rat poison is 98% food. You have to be very, very careful with spiritual things because there are people that put 2%, just 1 or 2%, in what they wrap or clothe in religiosity and sometimes even Christianity. And we have to be very, very careful that we're not deceived. You know the best way to know the truth is to stay in God's Word. Stay on your knees. Do your homework. Don't just come to be fed on Sunday. Check me out. Check your pastor out. Check out the people that, the books that you read. Because there's a lot of stuff going on today. He says, many will come in my name and say, I'm the Christ. And many will be deceived. And when Jesus says many, what does he mean? He means many, lots, buku, as we used to say. Tons. Fact. People who look for signs and wonders are easily deceived. He never tells us to look for signs and wonders. The only way to keep from being deceived, number one, focus on Jesus Christ. Stay in his word. Don't look to people. Look to Jesus Christ and him alone. That's why over and over and over in this fellowship, we remind you this is Christ's church. He bought it. He purchased it with his precious blood. And all we are here to do here this morning is point you to him. The author and finisher of your faith. He's the one that we're looking for. Verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things, how much is all, must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Wow. Just the beginning. He says the end is not yet. When you see wars and rumors of wars, what'd you say that's going on right now in the world? How about North Korea? How about Iran? I mean, there are wars all over this planet right now, and there are countries now that are on the verge of war. Wake up. Look what's going on. Wars and rumors of wars. Kingdom against kingdom. And we know that it's the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness. And we know as believers, don't we? It's a spiritual battle. It's not flesh and blood. And it's getting more and more intense. There's some days I just think, Lord, how much more of this can go on? The darkness just seems to be getting darker. He said there would be famines. Do you know that two-thirds of the world, this is what blows me away, two-thirds of the world goes to bed hungry every night. And America has pets that are obese. What's wrong with this picture? Sometimes our pets are treated better than people. Why? Because of what our kids are being taught in school, in college. We've evolved from animals. We think animals are on the same plane. That's another good thing about Genesis. God gave us dominion over the animals, and unfortunately the role has been reversed today. Famines. We throw out more food in this nation. And one of my first jobs, I don't mean to get off on a rabbit trail, was for a catering company, catering trucks. I used to load them at 3 o'clock in the morning. And you would not believe the dumpsters full of food that they would throw away at the end of the day. Sad. Jesus said there would be pestilence. What is pestilence? Incurable diseases. Would you say that we're facing incurable diseases today? Earthquakes, 900 this week alone, just in California. These, he says, are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, the original language on that term is birth pangs, or you ladies that have given birth, contractions. the beginning of contractions. What happens with contractions? Well, there's that first pain. Ooh, where'd that come from? And then they begin to get closer and closer and more intense. And that's what he's talking about here on this planet. All of these things are getting closer and closer with more intensity. Now, would you say that that's happening right now? Those of us that have been around a while are looking and seeing things in this world and in our own nation that we never thought we would see in our time. Even though we've read about them, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've read what Paul wrote about, you know, the end times. Men's hearts waxing cold, disobedient to parents, violence, pharmakia, which is illicit drug use, all down the line. We're out of control today. The birth pangs are getting more intense. The world is getting more intense. We're in the beginning stages, I believe. Just as we see here, as Jesus told his disciples. And yes, we see these things are happening. Contractions, birth pangs, more intense. Like we've never seen before. The very next event, of course, is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. We may see some pretty good contractions before then, though. Why? Because the Lord tells us here, doesn't he? He says, all these are the beginning of sorrow. Sometimes we think we're going to get the get-out-of-jail-free card. You know, we won't have to go through tribulations, small t. We will go, I guarantee you, if you're around any length of time, we will go through small t tribulations. But we won't go through the tribulation period, capital T. We're going to see some heavy-duty stuff like never before. Church is going to be removed, but I believe we're going to be part of some contractions before we get out of here. The birth pangs will be off the charts eventually, especially when the church is removed. Why? Because in order for the church to be removed, the person of the Holy Spirit will be removed. Now, if you think things are bad here on this earth with the person of the Holy Spirit here as the restrainer, man, I don't even think we can imagine what the world's going to be like when God removes his spirit from this place. Insane. Absolutely insane. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Boy, we see that word many over and over and over, don't we? We see it many times here this morning. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so what we have here, this now chronologically is the beginning of the tribulation period. This is written to the Jews, predominantly to the Jews. We're out of here by now. There'll be people saved after the rapture of the church during this period, but they will have to lay down their lives. They will be martyred for their faith. They will be converted during the tribulation period. Now, I always say, make it easy on yourself. Oy vey, you know. Don't wait around to get saved at the tribulation period. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. You need to repent of your sins. Get right or get left. And we're not talking Democrats and Republicans. You get right with God or you're going to get left behind. That's the bottom line. And I really, really sense within my heart we're getting close. So close. Many will be saved through the preaching of the two witnesses, Revelation 11:3. Many will be converted through the 144,000. And that's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Whenever I see a Jehovah's Witness and they tell me they're one of 144,000, I go, what tribe are you from? My second question is, are you a virgin? Because it's only going to be 144,000 virgins. Is this your wife and kids here? It's like, man. There will be intense persecution. Do you sense persecution beginning to snowball in America? Anti-Semitism along with persecution. Because we are in it with the Jews, folks. We love these people upstairs. And persecution is beginning for the church. Anti-Semitism is on the rise in America against the Jews. Last week I had the privilege of doing a reading at the Holocaust Memorial over at the Annenberg Center. It just blew me away. What a privilege. I was the only Gentile pastor that read. And they asked me to be their guest to read. And it just blew me away. And you know how that all started? Propaganda. Today in America we call it fake news. You know what's destroying our country right now? Propaganda. Against Christians. Against Jews. Against anything godly or good. It's beginning again, propaganda. Why? Because people would much rather believe Google than gospel. What's wrong with us today? Good news. Truth, right here. But yet people go online and they believe Facebook rather than putting their face in the book. We need the gospel, not Google. Man, anyway, I'll move on from that one. I'll get in trouble. Many will be delivered and killed for the Jews. There will be extreme persecution and hatred on account of Christ's name. The fake believers will fall away. Their true character will be revealed. It's amazing how persecution does that when you turn up the heat. All of a sudden, it's like there's a separation between the saints and the ain'ts, as J. Vernon McGee would say. Or the believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. They will join in on the persecution of God's people. The very people that were in the church that aren't believers, all of a sudden when the heat is turned up, they're going to turn on the church, guaranteed. You see that already. Betraying, it says, and hating them. Now, verse 11 tells us, there'll be many false prophets who will rise up and deceive many. That's one of Satan's greatest tools, isn't it? Deception, the lie. Who's the father of the lie? Satan is. False prophets, false teachers, false religions, as never seen before. Can you see the counterfeit? You know, there's a lot of people that say they're believers, they profess to be believers, but they don't see the counterfeit. Some of the Bible transliterations today blow me away. I wouldn't own one. I've thrown some in the trash can because they're not given by the inspiration of God. Be careful on your Bible translation that it's not a transliteration. Do you know that they have a new Queen James Bible for the homosexual? New Queen James. Google it. Check it out. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Folks, we're just so surrounded by false prophets, false teachers, false religions, and now Satan even has a counterfeit Bible. There'll be such lawlessness, global violence, immorality, lewdness, selfish desires, corruption, unbridled sin will run rampant, and the love of many will grow cold. Look at verse 12 and 13. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Would you say that men's hearts are waxing cold today? Would you say that lawlessness is abounding? I never thought in my day that it would be popular to shoot police officers. It's just about every time you turn around, every day, some cop is getting shot. There's disrespect for anybody in authority. I'll tell you what, when I was in school, if I talked back to the teacher, whatever it was, they'd whack you right there. And that was only the first half, because I got whacked again when I got home. I did not have attention deficit disorder. My dad knew how to get my attention. And I thank him for that. Well, he's in heaven, but I'm so grateful for a dad that put the rod of correction to the seed of understanding. My Bible tells me that he who spares the rod hates his child. My Bible tells me that the rod of correction will deliver their souls from hell. God wrote this. Deliver their souls from hell. And part of the problem we have in America today is these kids need a whack on the behind. God created a nice little padded place for it. I'll move on that one too. Verse 14, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so you see the third part of the threefold question. There will be a worldwide declaration of the gospel. You see how gracious God is? Even with all that be going on in the tribulation period, like never seen before. Revelation 14, 6 and 7 tells us that God will send an angel to preach the everlasting gospel to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, which will be the final evangelization of the world. Then the end will come. That's grace. That's mercy. It says, well, that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall it ever be. Folks, that is scary. Can't even imagine. But you know what Satan's doing in his cleverness? He's got this generation on video games that shows all sorts of demonic, satanic stuff, the end of the world, battles and all this stuff going on. You know, that when I was a kid, it would have scared the heck out of me. But kids are just so numb to this stuff today because of the movies they watch and the video games that they have. You need to be very, very careful of the video games that your kids and grandkids are watching. Because I believe, it's one of the biggest tools that the enemy has for deception. Notice, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look here, here is the Christ, Shirley MacLaine, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The elect refers to Israel, the Jew. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in Palm Desert, don't go out there. Or look, he's in the Coachella Valley, in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And so here we have the middle of the tribulation period. This event, of course, will take place as prophesied by Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And again, it's important to be reminded this speaks of the Jews and the holy city of Jerusalem. 3.5 years into the tribulation period, Antichrist will himself move into the temple, proclaiming that he is God and setting up an image. And again, look around. Oftentimes I share things with you that I read out of the Jerusalem newspaper, and that they are now on the verge of building the third temple. This couldn't take place with Antichrist unless there's a temple built. And about 3 months ago, there was an article in the paper, the Arutz Sheba. Read it for yourself. And it says that the Sanhedrin is asking Donald Trump and Putin to build them a third temple. Oh, wouldn't Donald love that job? He'll have that sucker done in a year. I asked a rabbi how long it would take to build a third temple. He said 1 year. I said, well, that's not with Donald Trump involved, because he's a go-getter. But are we there? Man. And again, when you go to Israel, you get to see the menorah that's ready for the third temple, and the showbread tables, the robes for the priests. Everything is there, ready to go, ready to rock and roll. The all-important thing for you and me is that our feet are on the rock and our name is on the roll, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. It's 3.5 years, Antichrist going to come out of the 10 nations. We all know that. And there's some jockeying going around in the European nations right now, isn't there? But it's all going to be according to God's perfect timing. He will set up an image in the temple. This is known as the abomination of desolation. It also points back to Daniel, because that happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. He slew a pig in the temple, made the priest drink the blood of a pig, the abomination of desolation, and again, a foreshadow of things to come. This is the signal to get out of Judea, Jesus says. Get out of town. Many will flee to Petra. And that's another wonderful sight to see if you go to the Middle East, but because it is so dangerous right now, you can't go to Petra. Egypt is not a safe place either. Notice, immediately, After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and, you know, Greg Laurie always puts in Greg Laurie, but it says great glory, and that's true. He's going to come with Greg Laurie too. And he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And so this is what it's going to look like prophetically. Just, I laid out some things here just to kind of give you an idea prophetically what's going to happen. According to 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church, the harpazo, will take place. It can happen any moment. Secondly, a leader will come out of the 10 European nations, Antichrist, who will make a 7-year deal with Israel. 3.5 years into it, he will break it, Daniel 9:26. After 3.5 years, he breaks the agreement. He moves to Jerusalem, sets up his image in the temple, forcing the whole world to worship him, Revelation 13. And it's then that the tribulation period begins. God sends tribulation upon the earth, like we saw a moment ago, that is a time that has never been seen upon the earth, nor will it ever be again. Also, the nations will gather at Armageddon to fight the Antichrist in Israel, Revelation 13, Revelation 19. Another spot you get to go. You get to go and see the perfect battlefield, Megiddo. Napoleon said if there was a final last world battle, that the valley of Megiddo would be the perfect spot for that place, and that's where Armageddon will take place. There will be awful carnage as a result of this great battle. Then Jesus will return to rescue his people, and they will recognize who he is as their Messiah. They will look upon him whom they pierced. And they will say, where did you get those wounds? And he said, I received these wounds in the house of my friends. Is that grace or what? After all that's been done to him, Jews and Gentiles, that he would still call us friends. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. He now goes into what are known as paraboles, parables. It's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. And now when I look at these parables as we get towards the second part of the chapter, there are some incredible things, I think, for us today to be mindful of. Oh yes, he's speaking to those at this particular time. But I think these parables can apply to us today. And he says, learn this parable from the fig tree. The fig tree always speaks of Israel. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near, meaning get ready. Now, I believe, and many Bible teachers believe, that according to this verse, where it says the branch has become tender and put forth leaves, that the summer is near. This speaks of May 1948 when Israel became a nation again. And notice what else he says. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now again, no man knows the day or the hour. I just happen to be part of this generation of when Israel became a nation again. And again, there are different schools of thought on this, but the all important thing is be ready. Be ready. God wants us to be ready. And look at the generation upon the planet today. It just falls in right with all the other things that are happening, and so it just very well could be that we are the generation. Then it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That verse there you need to circle and highlight and memorize. That will give you peace in the times of small t tribulation. When you look around and see what's going on in the world, with the earthquakes, with the wars, with all these satanic things that are going on, heaven and earth is going to pass away. We know that, don't we? Even Peter talks about it, how the earth is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. Yes, global warming is a biblical principle, but not according to Al Gore. According to the Bible, it is. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, he says, but my words will by no means pass away. Isn't that wonderful? Meaning that all of the wonderful promises that he has for you and I will never, ever, 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 ever pass away. Titus tells us that there's one thing, there's many things that God cannot do. And one of the many things that God cannot do is to break a promise. 2 days ago, my devotion with Charles Spurgeon talked about taking the promises of God to him. Not that he has to be reminded of what he promised, but just recognizing and letting him know, okay, Lord, I know this one's for me. Promises like, you'll never give us more than we can bear. Promises that, like, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin. Promises like this, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but his word will never pass away. Promises like, as the numbers of grain of sand are upon the earth, so are the number of his promises towards us. I mean, over and over and over, we have a whole lot of wonderful promises in his word that will never, ever pass away. But of the day and the hour, no one knows. And there have been a lot of false prophets over the years. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, when you talk to people about the Bible, the first two characters that they take a shot at are usually Jonah and Noah. Oh, come on. The guy built an ark. Oh, come on. Swallowed up by a big fish. Well, Jesus puts his seal of approval on Noah. Jesus also puts his seal of approval on Jonah, doesn't he? As Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. And so Jesus puts his seal of approval on these saints that many people today just think are flannel characters in a Sunday school class. And again, they blow it off, they laugh, they mock, but we know that what he says here about Noah is true. Notice this. But as in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. So here's another sign. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, in those days, there was an incredible demonic influence upon the earth. There was violence like never before. As a matter of fact, to me, one of the saddest verses in the Bible when God says he was sorry that he created man. And that's when he told Noah, Noah, build an ark. My Bible tells me that Noah preached righteousness for 120 years. And when he opened the door of the ark, and by the way, God calls him in the ark. God was in the ark with Noah. And only 8 people got on board. 5 billion people on the planet, 8 people got on board, and the door was shut. Talked about this a few weeks ago. The Bible talks about one door, doesn't it? One door in the ark, that was it. There's only one way in. The parable of the 10 virgins, how many doors were they? One door. Only 5 went in. In heaven, Revelation, I believe it's Revelation 4:1, tells us that there is a door open in heaven right now. But it's getting ready to close. Jesus also says, I am the door. Meaning that he is the only way into heaven, period. And there was no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus Christ is the door. He is the only way to be saved. How simple is that? Such as in the days of Noah, one door. Notice this. Now this is, I love to do word studies, and I found a cool word this week. Well, I was reminded of it because I'd seen it years ago. But notice what it says. It says, then 2 men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. 2 women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, that's an interesting word there, taken. It's para lambao. It is the same word that God uses for Joseph to take Mary as a bride. 2 men, 2 women, 1 taken. The bride of Christ, the rapture of the church. caught up into heaven to be with the bridegroom. Para lambao. Notice. Watch. Therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Wow. Are you expecting him to come? We should always be in great anticipation of it. You know what it does? You know, I believe the rapture of the church and the admonitions to watch and be ready have a purifying effect on the body of Christ. Because if we really think Jesus is going to come today, if we really believe that Jesus Christ could come today, we're not going to be smoking cannabis. We're not going to be getting drunk. You know, you laugh, but it was so sad. A brother, Chuck, here drives a limo for the great events that they have around here. He was driving a limo last week for the Coachella Fest. Spoiled brats that had a private plane and they needed a chauffeur back and forth to the concert. And so after he dropped him off for the final time, he was cleaning out the limo and he found a bag of cannabis gummy bears. Cannabis gummy bears. We're putting cannabis in everything and anything. Isn't that crazy? We need to be sober-minded. We need to be sober-minded. I think it's important that part of our watching and being ready is being in our right mind. Why? Because this should have a purifying effect in all of our lives. How is your marriage? Is your marriage pure? How is your relationship with God? Is it pure? And the reason I say this is because a couple of years ago when we did a prophecy conference here, they asked me to speak, and I'm not really a prophecy buff, but the Lord laid it upon my heart to speak about what precedes the rapture of the church in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4. And you know what it is? Purity. The Lord talks about purity before he talks about the rapture of the church. Meaning we need to be pure in our walk with the Lord. What kind of movies do you watch? What internet sites do you go to? My Bible tells me that the Lord is coming for a bride without spot or blemish. Is your language pure? A sister in the church a couple weeks ago sent me a video of a pastor who was using words that I could never even mention in a sermon and not even mention in my own personal life. This guy was using these words from the pulpit. Potty talk. That shows me neither is he or his church ready for the rapture of the church. We're to be pure. We're to be holy. What happened to holiness in the church? It's just out the door. Man, I just want to be happy. Happy? My Bible doesn't tell us to be happy. My Bible tells us to be holy. And there's a difference there. And you know what happens? When you're holy, you're happy. It's funny how that works. When you're dabbling in sin, you have guilt and condemnation that weighs you down. It rips you off. It steals your joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. God doesn't call us to be happy. He calls us to be holy and to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Man, we got it upside down. Why? Because we got false teachers. We got false prophets. We got all this junk going on. Folks, we need to wake up in the church today. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Verse 45. Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing. Wow. You ever wonder where the Lord's going to find you? When the trumpet sounds, where are you going to be? What are you going to be doing? It's pretty scary. Where I hear of some Christian friends of mine going. You will not find one gentleman in a gentleman's club, folks. What an oxymoron. What a moron that is that would think that you're a gentleman going to a gentleman's club. You know, I just had to throw that in there. Are we numb or what? Where are we going to be when the trumpet sounds? You ever wonder? I hope I'm sleeping. It's about the time of the day, the only time of the day when I'm sinning the least. And sometimes the enemy tries to infiltrate dream, doesn't he? That's not tacos or pizza. That's the enemy trying to put these bad thoughts in your mind. I'll move on that one too. The all important thing is, when he comes, what will you be doing? Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over his goods. When we're faithful in the small things, he will make us faithful in the greater. All he asks for you and me is to be faithful. Faithful. Will we be found faithful when he comes? But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's denying his coming, I can go out to the club, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of it. Now, there are people that profess to be Christians but don't possess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I've talked about that a lot. There are many that say, I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven, but they've never read the itinerary. Don't you think we ought to know where we're going and how we're going to get there? Because you need to know for sure that you're going from point A to point B. Because if you're off by 1 degree, you missed it. You need to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know that you know that you know that you know. And again, evidence of that is holiness in your life, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. When people that used to know you go, man, what happened to you? I got a pill. Goss pill. You know, they should know that there's a radical change in your life. Radical change. We're not what we used to be. It's like the demoniac. Remember the demoniac got set free? He went back into town and told everybody about Jesus. He was naked, cutting himself with stones, just totally demon-possessed by a legion. And the next scene, that he's sitting clothed in his right mind. We should be clothed and in our right mind. Clothed in what? Wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Clothed in his righteousness, not our own. Why? Check it out. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just in case you're wondering what he's talking about, it's hell, and it's the lake of fire. And I tell you that because I love you. I don't tell people about hell and the lake of fire to condemn them. I tell them about that because I love them, and I don't want you to go there. That's why Jesus spoke more on hell than he did on heaven, because he does not want you to go there. Woe to those pastors in America, and I could lay you out a list, that never in their sermons will ever mention hell, and they will never mention sin. That's not the gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news is being set free from our sin. Good news is having a new heart and a new home one day in heaven. That's the good news. But in the meantime, we need to be pure. We need to be holy. We're not perfect. But you know what Jesus Christ is? And when we sin, we're just one confession away from being made white as snow again, every one of us. As we close, I want to give an invitation. So that you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven if the trumpet sounds. Because, folks, I would not want to be here during the tribulation period. And if God has spoken to your heart, if he's stirring your heart right now and you recognize that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to stand right now. It's the greatest decision you can ever make. And if you would like to receive Jesus, please stand right now. Just to pray a simple prayer and invite him into your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so, Lord, that you give us your truth. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have. Yes, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but your word will never pass away. And I pray for each and every one of us as we've been challenged as Christians here today. We've been admonished that we need to be ready. We need to be righteous. We need to be robed in your righteousness. And Lord, we need to live pure lives before you. Help us, Lord, to always be sensitive to the possibility of your coming every moment of every day. Thank you for the wonderful promises you give us, that one day that we will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. New body, new home, all things become new. In the meantime, Lord, there are some trials and tests and troubles and tribulations coming. But that's why you have us here, so that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we have received, so that we can be light and salt in a world that's perishing. Help us to get our eyes off of ourselves, get our eyes on you, and get our eyes on people around us, that we could be sensitive to those that need to hear the good news. Would you do that? Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.